before we start, Proverbs is really a book that has two big sections. The first section is making a case for wisdom, why we should pursue wisdom. And then that's 1 through 9, chapters 1 through 9 in your Bibles. If you've got your Bibles, open up, touch the pages, look at them. They'll be on the screens in front of us and on your bulletin, but it's good to look at them. In 10, it switches over to what we typically think of as Proverbs. You know, just general statements about how to succeed in life, how to do life well, how to take wisdom and live. And that's what Proverbs, it's a lot of truth condensed into very few words. Very few words, but a lot of truth. So we got to meditate on these things. Look at them, see how they apply, figuring out how do I need to use these in my life. And so we're going to get to that. But before we do get to those kinds of Proverbs, like, you know, ice cream is yummy, but too much ice cream is yucky. You know, those kind of like general principles that makes us sad. Y'all didn't laugh at that. You've heard it before. But those kinds of general principles, until we get to those, we need to look at why wisdom. And the beginning of wisdom is what? It's knowing God. And then God has sent to us different discourses here to make a case for knowing Him and knowing His wisdom. First one we see is that we're put in the place of a son hearing from his father and mother and obeying their instruction, and how that's wise, that the principles of listening is important. Who do we listen to? Who are we listening to? To whom? Next, we're going to see the entrance of what some would argue is the most important character in this book of Proverbs, which is Lady Wisdom. She enters in verse 20, which we're about to read. Lady Wisdom, she's going to speak to us very straightforwardly, and then we're going to hear back from the Father, who's going to dovetail what Lady Wisdom's going to say to us. Okay, so with that said, with that introduction, let's dive right in. Verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, I have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. These are the words of Lady Wisdom. She calls to us. Then you hear the voice of the Father again. Verses 1 through 22 we're about to read is one sentence. It's an if-then statement. It's a very long sentence. Hear these words. The Father speaking out to us, saying, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your ear to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity." Turn the page. "Guarding the paths of justice and watching over the ways of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil. from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. Men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Thus is the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it and write its eternal truths on our hearts. So we've talked a little bit about what a proverb is today. We've read those two discourses in Godfather Part 2. Michael is walking with one of his friends who's Italian, and he says, "Michael," or "Michael," however you say it, I don't even know how he says it. He says, "Michael," essentially, "you got to know in Sicily that women are more dangerous than shotguns." As he sees this woman that he is very attracted to, "women are more dangerous than shotguns in Sicily." What's he saying there? He's saying, you better watch out. That woman can affect you in profound ways. Can protect your heart. You need to guard your heart. You know, be careful who you fall in love with. Know her. And I say, hey, the problem is not necessarily with the woman, but it's with the guy. You know, for pursuing whatever woman he sues. Why would you pursue a woman? It's because you need something. You're looking for something. It's in you. Look to what you are. A lot of times, we think, hey, we don't need anything. You think, oh, I'm not perfect, but I'm doing just fine. I'm okay. I don't need God. I don't need grace. Well, how many sermons is it going to take for us to feel like we need God? How many reading the Bible is it going to take for us to feel like we actually are in need and fearing God? Because wisdom is not our default mode. Wisdom is not automatic. What is being put forward to us is something we need to be pursuing. We must be pursuing if we are going to be wise. It has to be pursued intentionally. Wisdom must be pursued because we are in urgent need. Now, when you got a lot of verses in the Bible that say, hey, you need to do this. If you don't do this, then. If you do this, then. Is that legalism? Is that saying, hey, you gotta do this or I'm gonna throw you in hell? It's not what we're saying here. We're saying you've got to do this. and this is for your good. It's for a beautiful life. It's for a wonderful life. It's for the best for God, for you. You must pursue this. This is not saying this is what determines your eternal destiny. That's prior to anyone ever being able to pursue wisdom, in fact. That's what he says here. If you pursue him, if you seek him, he will transform you. That's what chapter 2 really dives into. It's not legalism. I want to make that clear. We're not saying you must do this in order to be saved. But wise people seek wisdom. And when they seek wisdom, what do they find? They find God. And then people who have found God seek wisdom. There's a circularness to that, right? Y'all hear what I'm saying? People who seek wisdom find God, and people who have found God start to seek wisdom. So if you're looking for wisdom, you might run into God, and if you run into God, you're going to start to seek wisdom. This is the first point here, is that we're in urgent need of wisdom. We're not okay. Complacency is not okay. Saying we are fine is not okay. We are in need. And that's why wisdom comes crying out to us. Now think about how wisdom is portrayed in this text. Think about if you've ever been on the campus of OU, you walk through the South Oval, and it's so loud in the South Oval, right? There are people everywhere. There's people going this way and that way. There's groups up there with tents and There's an unveiling of a statue. You never know what's going to happen. There might be llamas running around the South Oval. You just never know what you're going to see at the University of Oklahoma South Oval. Occasionally, when the weather gets nice, you'll hear a street preacher, right? Have you seen these guys? There are street preachers at OU, and they say the most incendiary things, right? They want to incite opposition. They want to, get people upset. They have to be loud and obnoxious, so you will do what? Stop and listen. That is their goal, and they're hoping that you might punch them so they can sue you and get money, I think. This is the goal at the end of the day. These people want to get your attention. That's what they have to do because it is so loud. Think of that. Think of that as a metaphor for our lives. We are going about on our ways, and we do not have time to stop and listen. We're not looking for this. We just want to get our stuff done. We want to have a decent life. We want people to like us, someone to love us, and not die penniless and without anyone to love us. That's what we want, just general food, shelter, clothing, those sort of things. We're trying to pursue those things, and then here's this disruption, this disrupting voice calling out. We're like, no, I don't want to hear this. I don't have time for this. And it's worse here because it's not just a preacher. It's a woman preacher. It's this lady wisdom crying out to you like, this would be absolutely unintelligible in the ancient Near Eastern world. Women didn't have any say in anything. Like the first witnesses at the resurrection tomb being women was absolutely preposterous because no one listens to women. And here you have God's voice, wisdom, being personified as a woman preacher. A woman crying out to you. It's saying, hey, this is not something you want to hear. This is not from a source that you are excited about hearing from, but this is what we have. The noisy street, she's crying out. And what does she say? How long, O simple ones? She sees an urgency and a state of urgency that we don't have. It's not okay to keep going on like we're going. This is a life and death matter. You have to get this right. You have to understand. And she, in verse 22, she labels all three kinds of fools here. It starts out with the simple, then it goes to the scoffers, then the fools. The simple love being simple. The scoffers delight in their scoffing, and the fools hate knowledge. That's verse 22. That wasn't mean to be simple. Simple people are just fine being what they are. They I'll get to this later. It's like my wife's like, hey, we got some needs here in the house. We got to fix. I'm like, oh, I'll get to it when I get to it. That's being simple. It's like, I'm just complacent. I don't care enough to really get up off the couch and do it. That's a simple person. Now, a scoffer is just sort of animated against God. He's like, I think that is absurd. Now, most of us don't actually fall in that second camp. We fall in the simple camp. We just don't feel like doing it. We think we'll get around to it later. Third is the fools who just hate knowledge in general. They're totally oriented on another plane. So who is wisdom targeting? She's really targeting the simple, us. Maybe the immature, the people who just haven't got the... We understand maybe this might be important, but we're not sure. And so we need to be awoken from our slumber. She says, after she scolds us urgently, verse 23, if you turn from my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. Who's that sound like? Jesus. It sounds like God. I'm going to pour out my spirit on you. This is a personification of God and his wisdom. He's saying to you, you turn to me and I'm going to fill you with my wisdom. I'm going to pour out my spirit on you. The spirit and wisdom go hand in hand. You can't have wisdom if you're not connected to Jesus. And that comes through the spirit dwelling within you, being transformed. This is the way we become wise. And where does it begin for us? With turning. We're going on our way, and we realize we're actually heading on the wrong path because someone has called out to us and said, you're heading to destruction, and you've got to turn around. Come this way. Let me lead you. That's what Lady Wisdom wants to do. She wants to take you from certain death, a destructive life, a life that's going to destroy you and everyone you love. And we're not going to get what you want. They're going to promise, they're going to overpromise and underdeliver every time. And this is the only way out. You've got to turn around. and let God fill you with His Spirit. So Lady Wisdom, this word turn that she says in verse 24, you've got to turn, verse 23, turn at my reproof. That is the biggest word for repentance in the Bible. Turning from the path of ourself and turning towards God's path, turning to Jesus, saying, I am broken and you must fix me. I'm a sinner and you must forgive me. I have to turn day after day towards that path. It's not something I do once. I have to hear the voice of God day after day in order to live wisely, to live a life that's going to be beautiful and life-giving and not life-taking. I am in urgent need every day to hear her voice. Now, what happens when we fail to listen? Well, second point is wisdom is like a fire, a destructive fire. She is dangerous. Listen to what she says. Verse 25, or verse 24. Because I've called and you refuse, listen, I've stretched out my hand to you and no one has heeded it. Because you've ignored all my counsel, when I've none of my reproof, I will laugh at your calamity. Ha, ha, ha. I will laugh at you as you get exactly what you want. You're going to just go and keep pursuing all these things you want. And you know what? I'm actually going to let you have them. And they're going to destroy you. I tried to warn you. I tried. There's that verse in Revelation 3:20 where it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. What happens when the knocking stops? Have you ever felt this like urgency to make a decision to follow God, and then there's like no more, and then there's silence? You check the door, he's not there? Wouldn't that be scary? Like there's like we think God's patience is just going to be infinite, but patience will run out. We will expire. We will die in our sin if we don't repent. These are the things that we must believe. There's a day in which the chance ends. She's called out to us. God's called out to us. Lady Wisdom's called out, and we just haven't listened. If we don't listen, we are in danger because the patience runs out. When terror strikes you like a storm, your calamity comes like a whirlwind, and distress comes upon you, in verse 27, it says, you'll call out to me, but I will not answer. You'll call out to me, but I will not answer. Silence. Have you ever been in a situation, maybe you've had a medical episode, end up on the floor, and you can't help yourself, and you must have someone to help you. If someone doesn't show up, you're going to die. This is the feeling of turning away from God. There's going to be a day in which there's going to be no one to help you. Luckily, we're all sitting here. Someone's helped us. But there's going to be a day when there will be none, no voice. We will hear no one. No one will hear us if we don't repent. It says in verse 29, because they hated knowledge, they did not choose the fear of God. They would have none of my counsel, despise all my reproof. This is what they are owed. They turned their back on God, and Lady Wisdom wouldn't have it. Therefore, they're going to eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away. The complacency of fools destroys them. Now, I say this is like a dangerous fire. Look, think about poison. You know, when you're poisoned, if you don't have an antidote, that poison will get you. We're all poisoned. We're all poisoned, and we are going to die if we don't have the antidote. If we don't have Christ, we are dead. If we don't listen to Christ and turn to Him, we are dead. Think about He's called a fire. God's called a fire in the Bible as well, isn't He? A consuming fire who spoke to Moses face to face. He's a consuming fire. What does this fire do? Well, to the people who will not return to Him, He scorches them and obliterates them. To those who are in Christ, that fire, that same destructive thing. Think about yourself as a piece of gold. Gold found out of the ground must be refined. You're golden. You're going to be scorched by this fire, which is not destructive, but is for your good. God will lead you into the path that will be for making you more beautiful. That's the path of wisdom. On one sense, there's a path of destruction. On one sense, there's a path of life and blessedness. And that is how God is like this destructive fire. It depends on our relationship with Him. Wisdom has everything to do with relationship. That's why we're personified here. We're seeing wisdom's like a woman. Wisdom's like a father. It begins with fear of the Lord, a relationship to God, understanding, hey, I'm not God, and I need Him to help me. I need Him to show me. I've got to start with a relationship if I'm ever going to be wise. I can't just look in a book and solve a problem. I can't Google it. I can't DIY it on YouTube. I can't go and find the answers in the library. I have to begin with seeking God. That is the first point. Otherwise, I'm in danger, desperate danger. That's not where I want to be. I don't want to be there. I've got to flee from the old ways of doing it myself and trust God with my life. We think we're doing fine. Are we really? Is what we're doing working? Where does this destructiveness lead God? He is so serious about your sin that it leads Jesus to a cross. He must go to a cross because He wants to burn away all of our rebellion, all of our sin, take care of it forevermore. He will not have you to be exiled forever in hell. He wants you to be with Him forever. That is why He goes to the cross, to rescue and defend His people. But if we do not repent, if we do not receive that, we have the poison within us and we're going to die. We are going to have a point where there's going to be nothing left for us. This is where we stand. It starts with a relationship. We have to seek Him. Seek Him. If you seek God, you will find wisdom. And when you find wisdom, you will seek God more earnestly. You'll come to value Him. Yeah. Third point, wisdom must be sought urgently. Secondly, wisdom is like a consuming fire, a destructive fire. Third, wisdom will protect or shield you, and it will grow you. It will give you a new heart. It will give you new desires. We don't have time to seriously unpack all that's in chapter 2 this morning. But the one thing we can say about this is that, you know, there's counterfeit ease of, hey, we have it all together, we're fine, we don't need your help, God, we're doing fine, just thank you. That's either the simple or the fool or the scoffer saying, hey, these religious people are fools. That's counterfeit ease. Dwelling secure is where God develops in us faith and resiliency to deal with the heartaches of life, the sufferings of life, the afflictions, resiliency to test and approve what's good. Look at verse 16, just for an example. He's going to shield and protect us from following the wrong things and believing the wrong things. Look at verse 16. It says, so that if you'll do this, if you'll commit to Lady Wisdom, listen to her, so that you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the seductress who wants to lead you another path. It says, from the adulteress with her smooth words. What's a smooth word? A smooth word is something that's kind of true, but not absolutely true. It's just it looks true. Like, hey, come and follow me, and we're all going to be good over here. You're going to have all this. We're going to share all the wealth over here, and you're going to be fine. I'm going to take good care of you over here. But hey, we're stealing wealth to do this. And once we steal it, what guarantee do I have that you're going to not turn on me and just kill me? Like getting in league with murderers is not a good thing. So he's warned us against smooth words with a measure of truth to them, but they're not the whole truth. Discerning what's the whole truth and what's false. It's not exactly as it seems. This is part of it. When we seek out God in this way, and we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, God works in us. So we're a part of this, but God's working in us. Philippians 2, 12 to 13. Write that down as your note-taking person. Go look it up. We play a part in pursuing God and Him leading us to wisdom. And we will pursue wisdom. We find God at the end of it. We must. We find Jesus. And we are able to see and test what's good. Look at the final two verses there of this chapter, chapter 2. So you're going to walk in the way of the good, keep the path of the righteous. Look at that. It says paths, the way of the good. There's others on this journey with us. The upright, it says, will inhabit the land. Those of integrity will remain in it. There's a community, a covenant community, if you will, that we belong to. We're part of people that have gone before us, people that are going to go after us. We're part of this church if we're following in wisdom. And there's good news that we are following after this path. We're all following Jesus, but along the way we have people with us to help us. And so I want to give you a few practical ways to be a little wiser this week. So here's a few. First, with your friends who are on the path with you, take radical steps to be wise. Jesus says to people in the Sermon on the Mount, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Find some radical way to be wise this week. Nobody be gouging out your eyes telling you Justin told you to. But figuring out some way to keep the spirit of that, of not going to the same place you've always been. How do you get out of that? Thinking about it. Wrestling with it. Asking advice. Two, seeing people in this town, in this city, as you will see them in 100 years. How will they be in 100 years? Thinking of them in the long term. That's a wise way to look, right? Rather than the short term, think about the long term. Where are they going to be in 100 years? Maybe dead. I mean, like, that's, none of us are going to outlive that. What is their destiny? Thinking about them in terms of eternity. Bringing them hope. Bringing them a future. Bringing them salvation. Thinking about those things. Thinking about at every moment, even when we're experiencing our birthday parties and our good times and all that we have to be joyful about, think about all the suffering and the millions of people who are hurting each and every day. We've got so many needs we could be meeting if we open our eyes and consider it. So many ways we could love. Finding people on the same path and walking with them is another way. Finding time to pray, time to study, time to find the gospel as the most valuable thing. We'll close with this. The very two last verses on our sheet there. It says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and he bought it. That is wise. He found the pearl of great value, so he went and bought the field. Go and buy the field. Search out the field. You found the great pearl. Buy the field. Go all in. Christianity is not a halvesy thing. It's not a complacency thing where it's good for some days, not for other days. It's all in. You're either going down one path or going down the other. The path of confusion and complacency over here, false ease over here, or the path of following Jesus on one side. And when you seek out that path, you're going to find the Lord. That's the promise. And he's going to become a treasure to you. That is the promise. Now, think about when you get into the Word, when you get into the studying, and you think about how God's going to relate to you, where do you got to go? You got to go to the cross. You got to go to the cross. And when you go to the cross, what are you going to see? You're going to see a mob saying, crucify him. You know, it's like Jesus on the cross is saying things like, Father, forgive them. These soldiers, like they're gambling for my clothes, and he's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's forgiving his enemies from the cross. He's taking care of his mother from the cross. He's saying, it is finished. He's saying, oh, I'm going to bring you into paradise with me. He's serving to the end. And the person closest to the cross, the Roman centurion, you know what he says? That's the Son of God. He goes to the cross to see that. Now, you got all these people sitting around. They're there, but they don't hear it. And there's a mob yelling, crucify him. They can't hear it. They haven't gotten close enough to it. They haven't studied it enough. They're distracted by all the mobs around them, all the things of life that are just choking out the gospel. The gospel's right in front of their faces. They can't hear it, can't see it, because they're not seeking it. They're complacent with who they are. He's the problem, not us. He's the problem, not me. I'm not the problem. Until I can get close enough to see, oh, he is taking care of my sins here. He's forgiving me here. He's blessing me here. I have missed everything, and I'm in an inherently unwise path, and I'm on the path to destruction. Follow the path to righteousness. Let's pray.